Good morning, everyone. It's good to see everyone now. I do wish I were here under better circumstances, but I always appreciate the opportunity to be here. I got the call, I guess, yesterday or Friday, you know, asking if there was a possibility that I could fill in, and I jumped on it immediately. I've never been here before speaking while Sam and Bill have been in the audience, so I'm just going to be honest, I'm a little nervous. It's, when you respect someone, you look up to people, you know, it's different speaking to them, so it's a little bit different. Greg, Willis, and Van have always been here when I speak, and I've never been nervous up until now, but I appreciate everybody's presence. I would also like to take time to say that I appreciate the relationship that I have with you all here at Black Creek. I've been in Hueytown for 2 years now, and you guys have been like almost a second family. I've been to a lot of y'all's houses. I've eaten with y'all. I've spent a lot of times with your kids, and I really appreciate the opportunity that I've had to interact with y'all. It's just like family at this point. So, like I said, I wish it was better circumstances, but I always appreciate being here with you all this morning. I preached this lesson about a month ago at Hueytown, and I will be honest, it was under the circumstances when we had lost one of our members, Melanie Burtley, if you all remember her. And I know that you all do. And in the week that that happened, that was such a surprise to us that no expectation of that happening at all. I was thinking to myself, what is something that I can speak on next Sunday? It happened on a Monday morning, and immediately things started coming to my mind, flooding to my mind, of what life throws at us and sort of the implications, the effects that life has on us. A lot of times in life, there are just terrible days, terrible incidents, situations that come at us so unexpectedly that we don't know how to deal with the effects of those impacts. And I will say this, you know, and this may just be totally anecdotal, but in the past 3 or 5 years, I have heard an increase in social media, in media in general, of words like depression, anxiety, stress, suicide. I was talking to the teens this morning in our Bible class. I asked them, what is something that people really talk about nowadays? And that was one of the things that was mentioned. That the fact that people don't know or maybe are just dealing with it a lot more than has ever been seen before, with terrible things and situations that cause people to dip down into a pit, and they're depressed and they're stressed. And so this morning I want to explore sort of the idea of how to deal with those sort of things that drag us down. And I would also like to say immediately as I begin the lesson this morning, I am not a psychologist. I am not a professional counselor. I am not a sociologist. I am a preacher and a studier of God's Word, a student of God's Word, and I will approach the topic like that. I won't say anything that is above and beyond my education. I will approach this topic looking at God's Word. So with that in mind, I'd like to think about how we sort of deal with life's ups and downs. Greg just read us a passage found in 1 Peter, but it's also found in Psalm chapter 34. In Psalm chapter 34, it says in verse 11, "Come, children, you children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. Who is the man who desires life and loves many days that he may see good?" A man that desires to see good days. All of us desire to see good days. In life, none of us want to be down. None of us want to be depressed in a pit. We all desire to see good days. We are all that man. And that's sort of the point where we want to be. That's the height. That's where we would like to be. Our standing to see good days. But as we talked about before, life throws unexpected things at us that drag us down. I'll throw out a simple lesson in economics talking about this. You know, we have the American economy that in our history has done some really good things and in our history has been depressed. There's been times where money is not being exchanged. People are not buying. People are not selling. And as a result of that, our economy goes to a recession. And if that's not taken care of by the general populace or by the government, little by little, you guys know what happens after that, right? If the economy is not taken out of a recession, then it dips down into a depression. And that is when everything is out of whack and everybody is affected by the economy when we are in an economic depression. And so we try our very best to stay out of that. Likewise, mentally and spiritually, we should try to do the same. We want to get to that point where we're seeing good life and good days. But as many of you know, a lot of times that's not as easy as it is being said. There are many things that come and sort of inhibit that. Possibly something that you've done. Maybe it's a sinful act. Maybe you're involved with drunkenness or sexual sin or something of that nature that drags your life through the mire and puts you into a pit. Something that could have been easily avoided, but for whatever reason, you've entangled yourself in the temptation, in a sin, and because of that, your life is consumed by it, and it's all the worse because of it. Maybe it's something you couldn't help at all. An unexpected death. A terminal illness that you have no control over. Maybe it's something financial. One week you think you're doing well, and then the next week you don't know how you're going to pay the mortgage. You're afraid that your car might get repossessed. And those things sort of build up and those things drag you down. Maybe it's a bunch of little things. Somebody at work is just really bothering you. But all at the same time, somebody at church is not treating you the way you think they should be treating you. And those things build up and it's a culmination of things that drag you down. How do we sort of deal with that? How do we deal with the idea of being depressed and coming out of that pit? The first thing I want to say this morning is, looking at the Bible, this is not something new. The idea of having a troubled spirit, the idea of being depressed, something in that nature, is not a 21st century concept. Let's look at some Bible scripture. Go with me to 1 Samuel chapter 1, please. 1 Samuel chapter 1. We're going to examine Hannah's life a little bit here and see that this was just as prominent in Bible times as it is today. In 1 Samuel chapter 1, there was this woman named Hannah who couldn't have a child, but her husband had a child with another woman, and she had this rivalry with this woman, and it got down on her so much. This is what happens. In 1 Samuel chapter 1, starting in verse 8, look what it says there. It says, Elkanah, her husband, said to her, "Hannah, why do you weep? Why do you not eat? And why is your heart grieved? Am I not better to you than 10 sons?" So Hannah arose, and after they had finished eating, drinking in Shiloh, now Eli the priest was sitting on the seat of the doorstep of the tabernacle of the Lord, and she was in bitterness of soul, and prayed to the Lord, and wept in anguish. Then she made a vow to the Lord of hosts, "If you indeed will look on the affliction of your maidservant, and remember me, and not forget your maidservant, but will give your maidservant a male child, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of my life, and no razor shall come upon his head." So Hannah, who's very sad, we'll use the word sad, about this situation of her not being able to give birth to a son, her husband tries to talk her into it, tries to tell her, you know, look at the bright side, and even then she can't see it. So she goes to the tabernacle, she begins weeping, and this is where Eli sort of comes into the story a little bit more. And she says in verse 12, "And it happened, as she continued praying before the Lord, that Eli watched her mouth. And Hannah spoke in her heart, only her lips moved, but her voice was not heard. Therefore, Eli thought she was drunk." Verse 14. "So Eli said, 'How long will you be drunk? Put away the wine from you.' But Hannah answered and said, 'No, my Lord, I am a woman sorrowful in spirit.'" If I had to put that into 21st century vernacular, I think she might say, "I'm depressed." Verse 15, "I am a woman sorrowful in spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor intoxicating drink, but I have poured out my soul before the Lord." So as we're examining this idea of having your life in a pit, one thing I want to mention is the fact that I'm not trying to belittle or diminish anyone who is feeling this way or has felt this way. But sort of see that this is not a new concept, but something that has gone on through centuries, through the world, since history began. Hannah felt this problem, this tug of being sad, to the point she said, I'm not drunk. Somebody thought she was drunk. She said, "I'm just grieved in spirit." The Bible records these types of feelings for us to read. Look what it says in Psalm chapter 88 and verse 18. This is recorded for us to learn from. It says, "You have taken from me friend and neighbor. Darkness is my closest friend. I made this point and I'll make it again. If you were to read that in your child's journal, you would probably panic. Darkness is my closest friend. But in the same time, this is recorded for us. It's in print for us to learn from. Being sad, being depressed is written throughout the Bible. I want to look at just a couple examples of some historical Bible characters who went through some of the similar things. Think about Moses. You can read along there in Numbers chapter 11, verse 13. Where am I to get meat to give all these people? For they weep all over me, saying, give us meat that we may eat. I am not able to bear all these people alone because the burden is too heavy for me. If you treat me like this, please kill me here and now. If I have found favor in your sight, do not let me see my wretchedness. Most of the situation is a little bit different from Hannah's, but let's talk about it. Moses was leading a people, a nation, through the wilderness. Him having overcome with his job responsibility. I don't know if any of you have ever felt like that. Maybe some of you are an employer who feel like you are just overwhelmed by your job. But Moses felt the stress and it was just consuming him. He said, these people, they want meat, they want water, they want everything. They're complaining about everything. It is too much for me to handle. Lord, take my life. You ever talk about suicide in the Bible? I'm not saying that Moses was suicidal. What I'm saying is that Moses felt a grief and an overwhelming stress that he prayed to the Lord and he said these words. He says, if I have found favor in your sight, do not let me see my wretchedness. We're going to come back to Moses later in the lesson, but Job, many of you know the story of Job, how much he endured, how much he had to suffer through. Those are the first two chapters. If you ever want to see the inside of a man's darkened mind and heart because of something that has happened to him, read Job chapter 3. This is just a small insert of that. In Job chapter 3, verse 11, he says, why did I not die at birth? Or why did I not perish when I came through the womb? You know what Job says? It would have been better if I had never been born. Elijah was running from an evil queen who wanted to kill him. By the way, this is in chapter 19. After Elijah had prayed for rain and God had given him rain, after the fact that Elijah had contested with the prophets of Baal and come out victorious, after all those things, Elijah is repaid with somebody seeking his life. And this is what Elijah says when he finds himself secluded in sort of a desert area. He says, and when he saw that the queen was coming from, he said, he arose and ran for his life and went to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah, and left his servant there. Verse 4. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a broom tree. And he prayed that he might die and said, it is enough now. Now, Lord, take my life, for I am no better than my father's. Once again, a prophet of the Lord just done some amazing things. Realizes someone is seeking his life. Realizes that he thinks he's alone. And so he asks the Lord, whether it just be an emotional, impulsive thing, Lord, take my life. Jonah's a little bit different. Jonah was, I don't know if you say he was jealous, envious, maybe he's just a sour grape, I don't know. But his problem was that God was being too good to other people for his liking. And so I'm not sure that Jonah was being just upfront about this or if he was just saying this because he was mad. But this is what Jonah had to say. It says, and it happened when the sun arose that God prepared a vehement east wind and the sun beat on Jonah's head so that he grew faint. Then he wished for death for himself and said, it is better for me to die than to live. Then God said to Jonah, is it right for you to be angry about the plant? And he said, it is right for me to be angry even to death. Jonah was just a little mad about the whole situation. But he said, uttered almost the exact same things that we have seen earlier. What's my point? What am I getting to? If you see these situations of these individuals, whether it was a prophet, whether it was a servant of God, whether it was just some messenger or a woman who could not give birth, everybody felt the pain of life. Some situation that they did not like, and very understandable. And they were sad. They were depressed. How do you come out of that? I have two thoughts on it. And I'd like to explore that this morning. Go with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, please. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. If you take notes, we'll be using both of those lines of verses up there interchangeably. I really didn't know how to split it up, but if you take notes, that we're going to be looking at those sort of in concert with each other. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, let's get sort of a background of the letters written to the churches in Thessalonica. In Acts chapter 17, Paul traveled to the city in Thessalonica, and he preached there. But unfortunately, as a result of preaching and some of the other things, there was this great uproar in the city. There was a riot. They started dragging out Christians, a man named Jason, and they wanted to convict them. And it was not a good situation whatsoever. Whatsoever. And so it came to the point that some of the Christians had to take Paul and very hush-hush take him out of the city, and he had to leave. He had to run away. And so Paul didn't get to complete his ministry like he would have wanted in Thessalonica. So he writes to them two letters, almost back to back. And this is what he starts saying. So to get a little bit of context of the letters, there's turmoil, riots in the city, nothing really good going on for the Christians while Paul was there. Let's get some reading here. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, look what it says in verse 6 through 10. This is what Paul says. And you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction, with joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became examples to all in Macedonia who believe. For from you the word of the Lord has sounded forth, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith toward God has gone out, so that we do not need to say anything. For they themselves declare concerning us what the manner of entry we had to you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he has raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. So talking to Christians now, I see two things in the passage that we just read. Two things that helped the members in Thessalonica sort of come out of the persecution that they were feeling. Firstly, if you look at verse 6 through 8, there was sort of a sense of unity. There was an idea there that Paul came to them, and as a result of him coming to them, they continued to work so that the word of the Lord was heard wherever they were. Go with me back to Numbers chapter 6, chapter 11, please. Numbers chapter 11, keeping your finger there in 1 Thessalonians. Numbers chapter 11. I said we'd come back to the story of Moses, and we're here again. And what we read earlier was verse 14 and 15, where Moses felt overwhelmed by his job and his job responsibility. So he said, "Lord, take my life." In verse 15, he says, "If you have found favor in your sight, please kill me here and now, and do not let me see my wretchedness." That's what we read. So as a direct result to that, this is what the Lord says to Moses. Verse 16. So the Lord said to Moses, "Gather to me 70 men, elders of Israel, whom you know to be elders of the people and officers over them. Bring them to the tabernacle of meeting, that they may stand there with you. Then I will come down and talk with you there, and I will take the spirit that is upon you, and I will put the same upon them, and they shall bear the burden of the people with you, that you may not bear it yourself alone." What was the almighty solution to Moses' plea? Moses, you feel overwhelmed. We're going to split and we're going to divide the responsibility among other men. There's going to be a sense of unity. You're not going to be the only one working. There will be 70 other men just like you. And I guarantee you, if you go back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, something that would have encouraged the Thessalonians, those who were in Thessalonians, would have been the church itself. You see that in verse 6 through 8. And he also says something else. For they declare concerning us what manner of entry we had on you, and how you have not turned from God. How you have turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. It was the exact same thing with Elijah in 1 Kings chapter 19. You don't have to turn there. But after Elijah had asked for the same death, you know what? Lord comes to him and he shows him some magnificent things. He shows him a fire. He shows him a wind, an earthquake. But at the end of it all, he assures him that there are other servants in the land just like Elijah who had not bowed down to Baal. And the members in Thessalonians knew that they had each other. There was a sense of unity. But this is also important. Look what it says, verse 10, one more time. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 10. And to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he had raised from the dead, even Jesus who delivers us from the wrath to come. I believe one other thing that would have brought the Thessalonians out of a pit would have been the hope of heaven. We talked about that in our Bible class this morning, did we not? Talking about how that is our ultimate goal. How that if you keep the goal in mind, that sort of keeps you chugging along, for lack of better words. Look what it says in chapter 2. Chapter 2, verse 17. It says, but we, brethren, having been taken away from you from a short time in presence, not in heart, endeavored more eagerly to see your face with great desire. Therefore, we wanted to come to you, even I, Paul, time and again, but Satan hindered us. So you remember when we said that Paul had to leave Thessalonians? Well, he talks to me, he writes them in this letter, I would have loved to return, but I couldn't. And so this is what he says. This is what I'm looking forward to, even I, Paul. Verse 19, for what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Is it not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? For you are our glory and joy. Is it not even you? Is that not the pinnacle of what it's going to be like in heaven to know that I'm surrounded with the church there in Thessalonia? It said, I'm waiting to see you there in the presence of our Lord. That's what Paul was looking forward to. Go with me in chapter 4, verse 13. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13. But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For we believe that Jesus died and rose again. Even so, God will bring with him those who are asleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, and with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive will remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds and meet the Lord together in the air. And thus we shall be always with the Lord. And at the end of this whole explanation of what it's like when Jesus comes, he says, verse 18, therefore, comfort one another with these words. What do I do when life comes at me? What do I do when, and I'm not bashing these things, let me make that very apparent, when things like therapy and medication and just in general man's devices don't turn out the way that I would hope, where do I go after that? We have a certain hope that the majority of the world doesn't. Do not let that go to waste. Comfort each other with those words. And so as sort of a closing idea of how do we deal with life's struggles when we're in a pit, I take a lot of advice from the church here in Thessalonica, at least the letter that Paul wrote. If we're thinking about heaven itself, I want to look at just a few things that are pretty exclusive to heaven that we don't have here. And maybe this might help. If you'd like to go with me to Revelation chapter 21, please. Revelation chapter 21. Revelation chapter 21. Look what it says starting in verse 7. We're going to sort of read these verses pretty quickly. But I just want us to get a good idea. This is in Revelation chapter 21, starting in verse 7. He who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. So this is something that sort of John is seeing. He says, this is something that God says. I will be his God, he will be my son. Chapter 22, verse 15, look what it says there. It says, but outside are dogs and sorcerers and sexually immoral and murderers and idolaters, and whoever loves and practices a lie. He is showing here a sense of what heaven is going to be like. You know what's going to be on the inside of heaven? God will be there. We'll be his sons. He will be our God. And something even more appealing to me is what it says in verse 15. On the outside all the wickedness that you could ever imagine. That's where the dogs are. It's on the outside. That's exclusive to heaven. To be in the presence of God and also to have the absence of any kind of sin is something we cannot imagine. The absence of anything kind of bad. Nothing but righteousness and God's light. I want us to see what it says in Jude chapter, well, the only chapter in Jude. Go with me to verse 24. Look what it says in Jude, verse 24. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to our God, our Savior, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen. Focus on verse 24 one more time. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. As much as God is, I am looking forward to a day where I will be like him, faultless. It's something that I don't know right now. It's something that you don't know. A lot of life struggles and a lot of personal disappointments in talking of myself are because of me and my shortcomings. I'm looking forward to a day where I don't have to deal with that anymore. That is exclusive to heaven. So Paul writes to the members in Thessalonians, think about those things. And we see it here in Jude as well. I mean, talk to y'all a little bit about something that happened. I think it's pretty interesting. But if you'd like to, we're going to read one more verse. Go with me to Zechariah chapter 9. Zechariah chapter 9. I want to tell you all about a story, and I promise I'm not using my phone for whatever reason. It's just that I didn't have time to print it off, so I took screenshots, and now it's on my phone. But I want to tell you all the story of a preacher that's pretty close to me. I don't know if the name Steve Klein means anything to you. I know, Van, you've known him. He preaches in Athens at a church called Eastside. It's where my brother goes. He taught me, and think a lot of that man. About sometime in August or September, he had an accident, and he almost died from it. And it would have been just the most accidental thing of an accident. I guess I'm being redundant there. But you see, Steve was out, and he was just in a very shallow creek, and he was wading in the water, and he was just walking next to the fish. And what he believes happened is that there was sort of a slick rock. And he believes he just slipped on it, and he bumped his head when he fell, and he was knocked unconscious. All this culminated to Steve sort of waking up. His eyes were still closed. He wasn't breathing really well. But he can remember feeling water all around his face. And had the water been any higher than it was, this would have been a different story. But he remembers thinking to himself, you know, you need to wake up, Steve. You're dying. There was a little voice in his head saying, wake up, get up. And finally, he just sort of gasped in and opened his eyes, and he got up. And sure enough, he went to the hospital. At least that's what he thinks he does. He doesn't remember. And they diagnosed him with just a very small concussion. Like I said, had the water been any higher, it would have been a different story. But he writes about that experience in a very short article, and I'd like to read that to y'all if you wouldn't mind. But this is what he has to say. That was less than 4 weeks ago. Today I went back to the creek for the first time, not to fish, just to look. It was such a peaceful, beautiful place. I could see several nice fish in the clear, shallow water. They didn't swim off. I like what he says here. So they may have remembered me as the guy who fell in the creek, so they figured they didn't have much to worry about. Life is so beautiful. There's lots to laugh at, especially if we can laugh at ourselves. There's lots of joy, especially if we focus on it instead of the pain. At every turn, God is showing us his grace and love. in nature, in our loved ones, and especially his son. This is what he has to say. As I walked away from the creek again today, dozens of butterflies were fluttering about. A few alighted on me as I walked. Beautiful. Some other day, perhaps, the story will end differently, and I'll wake beside a crystal river with the tree of life on either side. And I'll walk along the bank of the river source, the river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God. Revelation 22:1. And as the glorious scene fills my mind, and it becomes gradually apparent to me that I've never really seen beauty before, that little voice within me will say, I must be living. You know, someday I would also like to wake up next to that river or be beside it. That's sort of my hope. And I've talked a lot about this morning, just in general, bad things that come during life. But if I could end all of this in saying something, is that more often than not, we are the cause of our own problems. Our sin and our temptation is the cause of what a lot happens to us. We can't help a lot of things, but the majority of things wrong in life go back to sin. And I think Tim Hamrick talked about that last Sunday. Go with me to Zechariah chapter 9, starting in verse 9. Believe this to be a prophecy about the coming Savior. Look at what he says there. Zechariah 9, verse 9. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey. I will cut off the chariot of Ephraim and the horse from Jerusalem. The battle bow shall be cut off. And he shall speak peace of the nation, to the nations. His dominion shall be from the sea to the sea and from the river to the ends of the earth. Now, talking about that coming Savior, the final verse here, verse 11. As for you also, because of the blood of your covenant, I will set your prisoners free from the waterless pit. If you've ever felt like you were in a pit before, in a dry, dirty pit, whether it be through sin or anything like that, Jesus is the ultimate remedy. And like I've said before, and I'll reiterate, a lot of life struggles are because of us and our sins. So this morning, if you're struggling with anything that has you in a pit, won't you let the Savior come and help you, bring you out of that. And this morning, we can wash you in the waters of baptism. That would be a great way to start out the week. If in any way we can help you, let us know while we stand and sing a song that has been prepared.